Praise the Lord. Glory to God. I'm really looking forward to this morning's service. It's a message I don't think I've ever taught before. Not publicly. Taught it privately. And I'm kind of excited that he's letting us teach things on this level. Because it's exciting to me where he must be taking us. How many of you know the prophecies? Not only are we in for a revival, signs and wonders, that's coming. But he also said to us, a revival of media. You remember that? Well, for that to happen, there's got to be a revival of finances. So he's bringing us into that too. So we're going to still teaching on kingdom finances today. And so go ahead and open up to 2 Corinthians. Really, we're going to start in chapter 11. Then we're going to back up. How many of you love the laws of meditation? Praise God. Pastor Dave, the number one thing that he taught me that rescued my life was speaking in other tongues. That when you're speaking in other tongues, you're not speaking to men. You're speaking unto God, and you're speaking these mysteries. And the Holy Spirit is explaining not only the understanding of God's word to you, but also the mystery of your calling, the mystery of his will for your life, and all of those things. But the second most important thing that Pastor Dave has taught me that saved my life was how to meditate the word of God in whole images. Asking the Holy Spirit to, you know, if you come to a difficult passage, you say, now, help me find the beginning of this image. Because God teaches in images. He teaches the way we think. We don't really think in words. We use words. But we think in images. If I say the word dog to you, there's no telling what image might come up in your mind. But if I say big, black, snarly, mean dog, you know, the more I talk, the more of an image is created, right? And we think that way. We really think in images. Well, the Word of God is brought to us in whole images. Theologians are very prone to take snippets of the image. Again, I'm just going to follow. I'm so eager to get into this. He's having to rein me back here just a little, but my job is to follow him. He's reminding me again of what happened in Columbus this summer when I was preaching up there. I had never seen this before, where a lady has a gift of artistry that is manifest mostly during the worship. I've seen dance and I've seen other things, you know, manifested that way, but I've never seen anyone, what they would call a spirit-anointed painting during the worship. But she did. And it really was fabulous. And she had a 3 foot, 4 foot wide and about 5-6 foot tall. And over the course of 5 days, she continued every time we'd have worship, and she would go up there, she'd feel the unction of the Spirit, and she'd begin to paint. First, you couldn't tell what it was, you know. It just kind of, I thought, well, that's nice, clouds, you know. Strokes, and there was no... But as the week went on, sure enough, there were clouds in the picture, but what she was really drawing was like a horse's head and part of the neck, and kind of reminded me of, you know, how many of you know the Lord's coming back on a white horse, you know? And so it kind of was that kind of an image to me. Well, later on when I was teaching, one of the services I got to teach on the laws of meditation. Y'all remember the first law of meditation? What is it? You don't ever. And that means not ever. And that means not for any reason. And that means not at any time. And that means for no purpose. Do you ever lift a verse out of its setting? If you do that, you begin to destroy the image. And I demonstrated that by, here's this beautiful painting, and at this point, it's nearly complete. You can tell what it is easy. There's a background of clouds and this horse's head and everything. Well, I just went over into the far left upper corner and said, now, I'm not going to do this, but what if I took a pair of scissors and I just cut out 1 square inch up here in the far left upper corner? There's not even any part of the horse in that. And I cut that 1 inch out and I bring it to you. And I say, now, this is truly part of the image. This is a portion of the image that was created. Meditate on this. Surely from this 1 square inch, you should be able to understand the full image of the painting. Well, how ridiculous is that? You could meditate on that till your eyeballs roll out on the floor. You'll never know there was a horse involved. That's what people do with the Word of God all the time. They lift out a little verse, cut out one square inch out of the image. From that, they can teach you any, they can lead you by the nose anywhere they want you to go. Don't fall for it. Now, we get to do, I've been wanting to do this for weeks. How many of you know 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 12? This is what we call Paul's thorn. Look at we'll start in chapter 12, verse 7. And kind of back up just a little. And I thank God, this is two of my favorite chapters here. And Pastor Dave was the one that really broke it for me. I heard all kinds of crazy nonsense preached from pulpits about what Paul's thorn was. I mean, I've sat there and they tell, well, Paul had a weeping eye. That was his thorn in the flesh. Or he had this or he had that. Well, baloney. Pastor Dave, the first level of understanding this, he just backed up into chapter 11 to show what, you know, what the results of this thorn was. Beatings, stonings, shipwrecks. I haven't read the verse. Okay. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Who wanted Paul's ministry exalted? It was God. You read most commentaries and they'll try and tell you that God was the one humbling Paul with this verse. That's ridiculous. God was sending Paul. Everywhere Paul went, churches were established. People got saved. People got healed. God was the one exalting Paul's ministry and sending him everywhere. From the devil's point of view, Paul was the most dangerous man on planet Earth. And he assigned a choice, primo demon, and probably underlings under him, to stop this man at all costs. I don't care what you have to do. Paul must be stopped. Buffet this guy till he quits. First level of meditation. Dave just had us back up into the previous chapter. You can see what that devil did everywhere he went. You can just start here in verse 23 of chapter 11. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I'm more in labors, more abundant. Now get this. In stripes above measure. What's that? Stripes, man. With a whip. In prisons more frequent. In deaths oft of the Jews. 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. That's nearly 200 stripes on the man's back. Wonder what his back looked like. Dear Lord. 3 times, 2x, I was beaten with rods. I didn't know what that was till I did some research on it. It was really fairly common then. They would put your feet in these stock-looking things, and they'd take rods of some kind, you know, some wooden usually, bones or something, and they would break the bones in your feet. The purpose being, you're not going to travel anymore and say what you're saying. You're not going to be able to walk. How many of you know God healed him? But there's no telling what his feet look like. You know? One of the letters, Paul says, I bear the marks of Christ in my body. You better believe that. Stoned. He talks about being stoned. I wonder if that left any scars. Wonder what the man looked like. So this was my first level of understanding. Really, this thorn, if you leave it in the context, it's so simple what it is. Now, let's back up a little more. Maybe the image is still not complete. I'm going to show you a bracket before and after this passage here. Talking about Paul's thorn and all of the stuff that happened to him. Now back up into chapter 11, look at verse 7. I want you to show you a bracket. A bracket on both sides of the passage about Paul's thorn. Now you got to remember, 1 Corinthians, the letter of 1 Corinthians and the letter of 2 Corinthians both, in large measure, Paul is defending himself to the accusers that had come to accuse him of not even being an apostle. They were trying to basically get the Corinthians to reject Paul's ministry and fully come under their ministry instead. And they were saying Paul wasn't even an apostle. Now this is interesting. A bracket before Paul's thorn. 2 Corinthians 11, look at verse 7. I'm going to read through verse 14. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted? Because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. In other words, that means without charge. Last week, we went extensively in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul says very plainly he had authority from God to receive offerings from them if he chose to do it, because God had ordained that those that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Remember that from last time? But he says, I have chosen to use none of these things. In fact, actually, he says, I robbed other churches. I think he says that here. In fact, the next verse. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. When I was present with you and wanted, that means if I was in lack, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. Now that church at Macedonia is the same church that the letter of Philippians is written to. You remember that? We went through that one a week or two ago. Where a man named Epaphroditus had brought an offering from Philippi, the Macedonians, to Paul. Philippi was the giving church. Anyway, we can't reteach that. Go back and listen to the previous ones. In all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. In other words, I'm still not going to be a burden to you. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not? God knows. But what I do, that I will do. Now notice, this is why. That I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion. That's very King Jamesy. For wherein they glory, that they may be found even as we. In plain American Pottawatomie County talk, he's saying, I'm doing this to separate myself from those who are coming, and they're making merchandise of you is really what they're doing. You'll see it more clearly as we go through this lesson today. Now notice verse 13. He's just real timid about these guys. For they are false apostles. I wonder why they were always upset with Paul. For they are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He sure was to Eve. Eve saw him that way, that he brought light, more light than God had brought. These false apostles are doing the same thing. We're bringing you more light than Paul brought. And they would use Paul's appearance, we'll get more into that in a minute, to justify what they were saying. So isn't this interesting? This comes right before Paul's thorn. Everything that he describes, what happened to him and the messenger in the flesh. This comes right before. Let's pick it up right after Paul's thorn. 2 Corinthians 12, look at verse 13. For what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? My goodness. He hasn't changed the subject. That's what he was talking about right before he gave Paul's thorn. He hasn't changed the subject. Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. In other words, I'm not writing these things for you to get an offering ready for me. I'm not going to receive an offering from you the next time I come. He did from Macedonia. Can't get into that right now. Now, this next part, you want to see the heart of an apostle, a true minister of Christ? For I seek not yours, but you. Glory to God. I seek not yours, but you. The heart of an apostle, of all the ministry gifts, their heart, if they've truly been called by Christ. I failed to say this earlier in that previous passage where he says they have transformed themselves into the apostles of Christ. What he's saying there obliquely is, so they gave themselves the authority to take offerings from you. God didn't give it to them. They gave it to themselves because he didn't call them to be apostles anyway. See, I'm about to have a running fit. It's quiet in here, but I love this stuff, man. To know the truth. I thank God for going to this church that I ever had the opportunity to find out about the Holy Ghost, my teacher, and how to learn these things, how to meditate the Word in whole images, how to pray in other tongues till the truth be revealed. Thank God for the assimilation. Thank God for everything Pastor Davis taught us. Be set. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. I got to read that verse again. Behold, this is verse 14. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. How thoroughly is he willing? Read chapter 11 again. Read chapter 11 again. How many times, how many stripes, how many beatings, how many stonings, how many times in prison? Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. You remember Pastor Dave talking about in the early days when he first broke Luke chapter 6 and he really understood that what that chapter was about was our heart towards the sinner. And that we were really to love them as we wanted to be loved and to treat them the way we wanted to be treated. And so Dave thought, well, I just thought then if I went out and I loved them more, that they would love me back. But what I found out was the more I loved them, the more they seemed to search my back for a place where there was not already a knife. Paul found that out too. Happens very often. The more I love you, the less I'd be loved. But be it so, I did not burden you. And now notice this. You can tell from his writing that these other apostles were accusing him. Yeah, Paul didn't rob you. He didn't cheat you. But those other guys that he sent behind him, yeah, they're the ones that cheated you. Look what he says. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them which I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? The answer is obviously no. Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Again, think you that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying, meaning for your being built up. Now, isn't that in? Have you ever in your life heard a service where they bracketed Paul Thorne with this passage? He is really talking about heart motivations, the true motivations. Last week we talked about the heart motivations of the giver. Now we're talking about the heart motivations of the minister. I seek not yours, but you. That is the true motivation. Now, we're going to get into macro mode. 2 Corinthians is a fairly large book. I'm going to show you this thread that runs all the way through it. And I've been watching the Holy Spirit set this up for weeks. How many of you was here a few weeks ago when Alan taught that message about the we walk by faith and not by sight? And he was talking about, it's true that you can use all of those verses for your healing and for whatever, you know, finances. But really the truth of it is, what he's really talking about there is you've been born again. And you can't judge that by your external circumstances. You've got to judge it by what's happened on the inside, not judge it by what's happening on the outside. That was a great message, and it's absolutely true. But there's more. It's like that commercial, but wait, there's more. Okay, macro mode. Y'all ready? 2 Corinthians, go to chapter 2, verse 17. Now, to really do 2 Corinthians justice, it would take a month, and we'd have to be here daily, not weekly, to really, really go through it. It's a large book, and there's so much in there. But today, we're going to stay within the same book pretty much this whole service, and we're going to follow Paul's thinking all the way through it, okay? Look at verse 17. He says, he starts this thread of thought right about here, early in the book, talking about the comparison between the deceitful workers, those false apostles, and the true apostles. Those who have false motivations and those who have God's motivation. So 2 Corinthians 2:17, for we are not as a few which corrupt the word of God. Is that what yours says? For we are not as many. And I have found it to be the case, there's more that preach wrong than preach truth, especially when it comes to finances, especially when it comes to offerings. We are not as many, and what are they doing? I don't know why these guys are always so upset with Paul. They're corrupting the word of God, corrupting it. But we are not like that. We are of sincerity. As of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Now, go forward to 2 Corinthians 4. Look at verses 1 and 2. We're trying to pick up this thread of thought. There's just no time in 1 hour to do the whole book, okay? But I'm trying my best to give you the picture of the horse with the clouds. Okay? Stay in the same book. 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 1, he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. What did he say in that previous? Boy, there's a lot of them that do. There are many that corrupt the word of God. But we made up our mind a long time ago. This reminds me so much of Pastor Dave. More than 10 years ago, he made up his mind. We are not going to teach that New Testament Christians are under the law. No matter what that does to our finances, no matter what. If we wind up preaching in the cornfield out here with three stalks of corn left, at least there are stalks. And we are going to preach the truth. We are not going to twist it. We're not going to put New Testament people back under the old covenant. We're not going to tell them under the law just so they'll give. We're not going to threaten them with a curse or bribe them with a blessing because they're already joint heirs with Christ. We're not going to do it, no matter what difficulty it causes us. Last week, the way that chapter ends, 1 Corinthians 9, Paul gives the analogy of a boxer, someone in training, someone going to the Olympics. He says, well, I made that decision. He said, just like someone who's striving for the mastery in gymnastics or boxing or whatever, they have to be rough on their body. It's not easy. He says, when I made that decision a long time ago, I knew it was not going to be easy. Going to make things difficult. Pastor Dave did too. He's a smart man. He didn't know how severe it was going to be. The level that it dropped off, but he knew. But it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter if we're out preaching in the parking lot or preaching in the field, we're here, aren't we? And we are not going to handle the word of God deceitfully. But rather by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. All right, stay in chapter 4, go down to verse 16. Now this is one of the verses I think that Alan mentioned in that excellent teaching he did a few weeks ago about the just shall live by, we walk by faith and not by sight. I don't know what title they put on it. But look at 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, dear God, if we had time to back up in that chapter, all the stuff that was happening to them, the things that they were going through, our light affliction. And really for everybody, the light affliction he's talking about, keeping your body under day by day, Not letting it do all of the things that it wants to do for a lifetime. He says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Yeah, your whole life. But see, it is, compared to eternity, it's a moment. 10 billion years, you'll be looking back and going, you know, that was pretty much just a moment. That little 130 years that I lived on planet Earth. You notice I'm claiming longer the older I get. You know? I had occasion yesterday to take my mother, she'll be 93 next month, to visit her baby sister in Shawnee. Her baby sister will be 83 next month. My baby sister, she's 83 anyway. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, light affliction, it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That first instant that you step out of this flesh and you step over into glory with Him, even that first instant will be worth all of the time that you had to keep that flesh under in this life. It'll be worth, for Dave, it'll be worth all of the time that we could have had a lot more abundance around here if you just twist the word just a little bit. Just twist it a little bit. Everybody else is doing it. Come on. It'll be worth it, that first instant. And the wonderful part is we don't get an instant, we get an eternity. It'll be worth it. It works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, that means temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And if we had time, we'd go through. He's really here talking about that new man on the inside, who you really are. That's more important to me again, the older I get and I look in that mirror. Truly, the outward man is perishing day by day. But my inner man is 33, he's going to stay 33. I'm not going to get any older than that. I really believe what Dave teaches. That's when Jesus was cut off. I don't think we'll age any more than that. You may know that somebody was aged. I don't know. You know, we'll know as we are known. But 33, I remember 33. Glory to God. I had hair. Man, I used to comb my hair back in high school. Had a little duck tail in the back. Y'all wouldn't believe it. You'd have to see it. You'd see. I'd show you my own picture. You'd say, it's not you. The outward man truly is perishing. But I want to pick up this train of thought, because even though he teaches all of these things through here, he has still got this train of thought going. Because there's a fatal flaw that's causing these Corinthians to be led off astray by false apostles. It's a fatal flaw. And if you don't know it and know it well, it's easy for you to be led off by false teachers in our day. Okay? So right after he says that, let's read that again, verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen. Look to somebody and say, I don't look at the things that are seen. But I look at the things that are not seen. Okay? For the things which are seen are temporal. That means temporary. But the things which are not seen, that real person on the inside. And let me just say God's word too. They are eternal. They do not change. So that's why, coming on down, 2 Corinthians 5:7. Let's pass by there for a minute. For we walk by faith, not by sight. In other words, you can't walk by what you see. You've got to walk by faith in what God says. Even when it comes to who you are. Looking in the mirror, the real me, bless God, is not nearly 67 years old. I'm not. That's my earth suit. It's what I need to be able to stay here and function here. But the real me is like a guy on the inside of an astronaut suit. You know? The real person's on the inside. I'm on the inside of this one. I'm a good-looking 33-year-old dude. Going to live forever. Glory to God. We walk by faith, not by sight. You got it? Now, but now watch this. He's still, believe it or not, the thread, we're still talking about money. What? You'll see it. Watch this. Come on to stay in chapter 5. Come down to verse 12. See, what he's doing, he's dealing with truths that they were very familiar with already. He had taught them. You're new creatures. This chapter, 2 Corinthians 5, near the end of this chapter is where he says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new, you know. I mean, they know this, but he's using truths that they know. We walk by faith and not by sight. You know you're a new creature on the inside of you. Now, we've taught you this before. You know not to be looking at the outside, that you're a new creature on the inside. But he's using that to teach them something about kingdom finances and really, let's say, false apostles, false teachers. Okay. Verse 12. For we commend not ourselves again to you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them. Now here's it. He's talking about the accusers. What's one thing that he knows about these accusers? Well, they glory in appearance and not in heart. Now he just got through setting them up. Real believers walk by faith, not by sight. But these guys that have come to teach you, the ones that are accusing me that I'm not even an apostle, what they glory in is appearance, not in heart. He's headed somewhere. Come over to chapter 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold towards you. Now what did he just say about those other guys? Those guys glory in appearance. When they come on the finest Lexus camels. They have the Gucci robes. No, robes? I don't know. I don't even know. I just hear these names once in a while. I don't know that stuff. Kohl's, Walmart. But when Paul will come, we read, he hadn't got quite there yet. This man had been stoned and left for dead. What do you reckon his face looked like? The man had over almost 200 stripes on his back just from the Jews. But prior to that, he says, I have received stripes that can't be counted. This man had over 200 stripes on his back. What do you suppose his back looked like? His feet had been broken up. All the bones in his feet had been broken 3 times. Now, God enabled him to walk, but I wonder. Maybe he walked with a limp. I don't know. I'm not saying. Don't write me no letters. But when he says, he's not kidding when he says, in my presence, when he come, I don't believe he was leading along the Lexus donkey. You know, Paul would receive offerings from the Macedonians, but anything else, you know, he was what they would call, in our terminology today, a lay preacher, because he would supplement his income by making tents. I'm sure they accused him of not even being full time. So when Paul would come, I mean, can you imagine? Here comes these other guys who glory in appearance. And I mean, they've got the finest of everything. And they're, no doubt, whatever they're preaching, they're saying, you can be blessed like me. Look at my appearance. Don't you want to have clothes like this? Don't you want to have camels like this? Don't you want to have these blessings? And whatever they were preaching, Paul says they were corrupting the word of God and using it deceitfully, because they glory in appearance and not in heart. And Paul says, now when I come, I'm base means I look pretty low. I'm base when I come. But being absent and bold toward you, look at verse 2. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I'm present with that confidence, wherefore I think to be bold against some. Now get this. Which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. What he means in context, like those other guys. They're coming trying to persuade you by their appearance, using fleshly means to entice you to follow their doctrine. But he says, I don't want you to think that we're operating that way. For verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. I'm not using my appearance, my clothes, my donkey, my smooth skin or my scar. I'm not using anything fleshly to draw you to Christ. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. In other words, I have weapons I'm using, but they're not weapons of the flesh to persuade you. They're not things based on outer appearance to persuade you. There's an inner man on the inside of me who is a true apostle of the living God. And I have been anointed by him to demonstrate the truth to you in manifestation of the Spirit and in truth. Glory to God. There may not be anything about my outward appearance that would appeal to you, but I've been teaching you in this whole letter, don't walk by sight. Walk by faith. Don't look on the outward appearance. Look on the eternal things of the Spirit. Can you see the thread of thought? Okay. Verse 5. The weapons of their warfare. Paul teaching the truth. Casting down imaginations. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Those high things he's talking about in context are the very things that were being preached by the false apostles. Yes, sir. I'm not going to ignore this. It's the third time he's brought it up. Now, in this case, we don't have to guess who the false apostles were in his day. Let me show you so you don't have to trust me. I don't want you to trust me. Go over to chapter 11, if you're not already there. Look at verse 21. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Now notice, are they Hebrews? They who? These false apostles. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. So we know in his day, these false apostles who had made themselves apostles, they were these Judaizers who were coming along after Paul, and they were putting the born-again Christians back under the law. The main thing that they would use to start off with in that day was circumcision. But in the letter to the Galatians, what does Paul say? If you go back under circumcision for that purpose, if you go back under any one part of the law, you have to go back under the whole law. So what do you reckon those guys were teaching about Malachi? What do you reckon they were teaching them about Deuteronomy 28? They were putting them back under the whole law. Oh yeah, Christ. They weren't denying Christ. If they were totally denying Christ, nobody would listen to them. But they were saying, but to be perfect, you have to keep the law of Moses. And you can read all about that through the book of Acts. Eventually this led to that meeting that Paul went to in Jerusalem, and they got the letter finally from Jerusalem saying, no, you don't have to keep the law. Just don't eat things strangled and a couple of other things. That was it. They didn't put them back under the law, but these guys were putting them back under the law. And Paul says it's a different gospel. Now today, the big subject is not circumcision. Hardly anyone teaches that. But boy, they'll put you under the law. Put you back under the blessing and the cursing. And I've been in those services where we sang, you know, they make the songs about Deuteronomy 28. I thank God for Deuteronomy 28. For them, under that covenant. I'm in a new covenant. established upon better promises. I am a child and of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ, who has already been blessed with every spiritual blessing. What I need is teachers that teach me how to grow up, how to lose these baby-like fears and baby-like understandings, grow up to the man God has called me to be, learn how to access my inheritance and get about my Father's business. Glory to God. Verse 3 again. Man, I left teaching and went to preaching. For though we walk in the flesh, well, all of us are walking in the flesh, but we do not war after the flesh. We're not using what you see. Hey, if you're going to judge what church to go to by what you see, what in the world are you guys doing here? Slopety floors. You know, this is really not designed to be theater seating. It just is. Slopety floors. That's the same carpet that was here 22 years ago, and it was old then. You kidding me? The walls are made out of concrete blocks and spackle, holding everything together. Little metal building out in the middle of a grass field looks more like a machine shop than a church. See, I know I'm preaching to the choir. I know that you guys are not going to this church because of what you see. There's plenty of big fancy churches in town. If that's what moves you, get gone. Let them put you back under the law. We're not going to. I've actually had people write me letters, leave this church because I won't teach the tithe. You know? Listen, I believe in giving. Tithe only means 10%. If you're going to stop there, I believe in tithing. I think 10% is a good place to start. But I'm not going to teach you're cursed if you don't. I'm not going to teach you're blessed if you do. I'm pretty sure Christ took my cursing. Isn't that the gospel? Isn't that the gospel? He took that curse so I don't have to be cursed. Glory to God. And He gave me access to more than just forgiveness. I've been born again. I'm actually God's child. And all that the Father has is available to me if I ever grow up, get out of diapers, and get about my Father's business. Verse 4. Told you I was excited about teaching this. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. God, we could preach a month right there. And having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now look at verse 7. That might be the title of today's message. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? That's what was happening. They were looking at these apostles that came through that smelled right, talked right, dressed right, drove the right thing. Camels, like what, you know, Lexus camels, Rolls Royce donkeys. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ's, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. And then here comes that passage. Let's look at it again. Chapter 11, starting in verse 7. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted? Because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. When I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you. And so I will keep myself. as the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion. For wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. Now he is talking about these false apostles. He says, I am doing this in your... Now, obviously, Paul was not against offerings. He says, I receive offerings from Macedonia. In case you weren't here 2 weeks ago or so, we started this off, I think, in the book of Philippians, where Paul said to the church at Philippi, in the beginning of the gospel, no other church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving but you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my necessity. Philippi was the giving church. We read in Corinthians here how they also supplied his lack there. Later, when Paul was arrested in Rome, they sent money there. Paul was not against receiving offerings. It takes a little meditation, but one day it'll dawn on you if it hasn't already. When Paul says, none of these other churches where I'm ministering, none of them are giving into my ministry but you. I may not know exactly what Paul was teaching in all those churches, but I know for sure what he was not teaching in all those churches. He was not teaching, you'll be blessed if you give into my ministry and cursed if you don't. Because if he'd have been teaching that, all of them would have been given. He wasn't teaching it in Corinth either. Or they would have been given into his ministry. Paul made up his mind. He saw these false apostles going around using their fleshly means, their clothing, their oratory, the fineness of everything. It's going on today. There's a doctrine going around, been going around a long time, says you don't need to be giving into these little poor ministries. You need to be giving into these large established ministries that have a track record. Don't you want to be blessed like us? You need to give into our ministry to receive our blessing. It's the same false doctrine that's being taught then. False teachers. I'm not saying they're not born again. I'm not the judge. But I know that's false doctrine. I think probably a lot of them are doing it ignorantly, just parroting what they had been taught. But I have a hard time with some of them that's been doing it for 30 years if they've got a Bible. They own one. I have a hard time believing it. You can keep at that for 30 years and not know better. But anyway, thank God he's the judge. Paul said, I'm doing this on purpose so you can make a clear distinction between them and me. Yes, sir. See, this goes all the way back to Philippi. You know why the Philippians, why they so trusted Paul that they would send their money? When the earthquake came, remember Philippi is where Paul and Silas got arrested and they were in the stocks, and that's where at midnight they sang hymns and worshiped and praised God, you know, and they didn't do it silently. It said they did it so loud all the prisoners heard them, and it so pleased God that an earthquake came that was sufficient to open all the doors in the prison. Now, don't tell me, if you and I were there, we wouldn't be booking it. We'd be gone, man. God opened the doors, we're out of here, buddy, we're gone, you know. Paul didn't leave. And because he didn't leave, none of the rest of them left. That Philippian jailer come in, he was going to kill himself. Because when he heard that the prison doors were open, well, he just assumed, like anybody would, they were gone. Paul said, do yourself no harm, we're all here. That man come in. He says, what must I do to be saved? Fell on his knees. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved in thy house. Boy, for years. You talk about meditation, praying in tongues till your lips roll off in the floor, praying and meditating again, praying and meditating again, till finally one day. And really, I had to mature a little bit to where God began using me more in visions and dreams than just audible voice. In the early days, it was like in a prayer line, it was always a voice I'd always hear. Or either that or just a word of knowledge. But over time, it changed. And it would come in vision form. I would see pictures. Sometimes I have to pray for the interpretation of the picture. I began to understand more that language of visions and dreams, that he would give visions to me while I'm ministering to people. And that knowledge coupled with meditation and praying, one day the Holy Spirit got it across to me. You know, when Paul and Silas, they didn't know where to go. They were thinking about going to Bithynia. They were thinking about going to Asia, and the Holy Spirit forbade it. And then a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there was a man of Macedonia saying, it says, he saw a man of Macedonia, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. When those prison doors flew open, I can just see Silas. Come on, Paul, let's go. Paul says, no, sit back down. We're not leaving. What do you mean we're not leaving? God sent an earthquake and opened the doors. Why aren't we leaving? No. We have not yet ministered to the man that God showed me in the vision. We haven't seen him yet. And we're going to stay right here until we do. When that Philippian jailer walked in and Paul saw his face, there's no doubt in my heart he went, that's the man. That's the man that God showed me. That man and his house is the beginning of the church at Philippi. Don't you know that story was told time and time and time again? And the people heard it. You mean this is a man? He is so committed to Christ that even though he was in prison and God opened the prison doors, he wouldn't leave because there was one more soul to be saved. I believe we can trust this man with our money. I believe he has a heart for souls, not a heart for cash. No wonder Philippi was the giving church. They knew money plus Paul equals souls, one to the kingdom of heaven. And Paul tells him in that same letter in Philippians chapter 4, he says, what I'm desiring is not, I'm not desiring a gift. I am desiring fruit that will abound to your account. In another letter, Paul says, how shall they hear without a preacher? But how shall they preach lest they be sent? The senders have the same reward as the preachers. Let's say it a different way. The givers have the same reward as the preachers. How many of you would like to have the full reward for writing Pastor Dave's book? Don't you understand if you're the one that gave, like the guy I talked last week about, whoever it was that gave Michael Muccio sitting there that $5 or $10, whatever it was, that put the gas in that ugly Opel car that brought the gospel to my house. I'm going to find that guy. I don't know what kind of laptops they have in heaven. I'm going to go through the records. I'm going to find who that man or woman was that gave that particular $5 or $10 that brought that little ugly car to my place of business. Because of that trip right there, my house, I got saved, my wife got saved, my kids got saved, my grandkids got saved, and I'm telling you right now, their kids are going to be saved. I'm going to go through the records. I'm going to find out who that was that gave that $5 or $10. Like Dave says, I'll be hiding behind a marble pillar as they go walking by. And I'll leap out upon them, and my lips will resemble a bathroom plunger. And I'll put a big mwah! Kiss on their face. And they'll go, get off me, you crazy preacher guy. Get off me. What's wrong with you? Why are you kissing my face? You don't know what you did. You don't know what you did. Because you gave. He was able to drive that car. Brought the gospel to my house. Didn't just change my earthly life. It changed my eternal life. Me and my house. My kids, my grandkids. And a ministry was born that reaches around the world. And buddy, all that reward is as much yours as it is mine or Michael's. The sender gets the same reward. He says, I desire fruit that abounds to your account. You soul winner, you. You book writer, you. Every time that you give, and it enables us to send that free book. Most people get it free, you know. They get that book in their hands. It's going to change their life. It's going to change the lives of their family. It's going to change the lives of their friends. How many ministries are going to be born? And the sender gets the same reward as the one who wrote the book. I desire fruit. Look at it yourself. We'll finish with this, I think. You got to understand this, the heart of God. Philippians chapter 4. I'm telling you, we'll just start in verse 15, Philippians 4. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. Now get this. We've already studied the part of Paul. Is he after their money? He says, I'm not after yours, but you. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Back up just a little bit. Chapter 2. This gift that Epaphroditus brought. Let's read it starting in verse 25. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor and fellow soldier. But you're a messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. Now, plain Potawatomi talk. He's just saying he's the one that brought the gift. Got to remember, they didn't have checks in those days. They didn't have Wells Fargo. They did not have MoneyGram. You had to, it was coin, it was heavy, and you literally had to carry it on your person. You're in danger of thieves. I mean, it's a danger. I don't think he made that, and it's maybe several weeks. Depends on how he went. Could have been a month or more. I don't think he made that journey to bring a $10 offering. I think it was a pretty substantial offering, don't you? Risk your life. Epaphroditus was the one that brought it. He longed after you all and was full of heaviness because you had heard that he had been sick, for indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. I said all that to get to this verse. Because for the work of Christ, if you underline in your Bible, for the work of Christ. What was he doing? Was he preaching? Was he out evangelizing? What was Epaphroditus doing that was so dangerous to the kingdom that the devil attacked him with sickness nearly to death? What was he doing? He was bringing the money. Can I say it this way? To fuel the combines of revival in Paul's day. Money plus Paul equals souls. For the work of Christ. He doesn't mince words. Transferring that money, bringing that money from the Philippians to Paul was the work of Christ. For that work he was nigh unto death, meaning the devil thought it was so serious he tried to kill him. Because he knows what will happen if money gets in the hands of Paul. Not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. They had lost track of where Paul was for a long time, weren't able to give. He got arrested and was in Rome, they found out about it, and so now they're sending a gift. That's what he means by that. Okay, go back to 2 Corinthians 12. I got 2 minutes. Actually, we were in 11, I think. Yes, let's finish up that passage. Verse 12. What I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion. For wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are, get it straight, false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel. Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Ask Eve. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now go to 2 Corinthians 12. We'll finish with this. starting in verse 13. I know I read this at the beginning. I just want you to never forget the laws of meditation. All of that about Paul's thorn. When he says, I glory in my infirmities. What he's really talking about there, these other guys, they glory in their clothing. They glory in their, if they're going to prove their apostleship to you, they say, look at how I'm being blessed by God. He says, if I'm going to demonstrate my apostleship to you, I'm going to show you how I have served God. And all of the things that the devil has done trying to stop me. If I'm going to glory at all, I'm going to glory in how the devil tried to stop me. But his grace was sufficient for me. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Doesn't build big fancy churches, but it builds real strong disciples. Amen. Able to face down the devil on anything. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For what is it wherein you were inferior to the other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, a third time I am ready to come to you. And I'm not going to be burdensome to you this time either. For I seek not yours, but you. The children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Boy, if this doesn't sound like Dave. And I will very gladly spend, Dave and Tim. I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. I thank God we love Dave. But boy, a lot of ministers around town don't. Why? That's your homework assignment. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. If you ever want to see sarcasm in the Bible, this is it. Oh, I caught you with guile. In other words, they're accusing him of that. Did I make gain of any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Again, think you that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ. Will we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying? Let's be sure that we are not a group of people that look, that make our decisions based on the outward appearance. Amen? Glory to God.